Today, it is with profound thanksgiving, Lord, to think of the way you have brought us this far and to gain the knowledge of the Lord. We appreciate it so much, Lord. It has not been easy for many of us, and yet we can see the growth, we can see the hand of God in our lives. And Lord, that means more than anything. We don't want to just be here breathing. We want to be growing in Christ. And so, Lord, we thank you that you are doing that in our lives and guiding us through many toils, tribulations, and snares. We pray, Lord, for the little children as they're ministered to and their teachers. And, Lord, you know the needs that are here. You know the needs that are here. You know the need of each person. And I pray, Lord, the Holy Spirit will minister Christ to each person as he or she has needs. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. And we'll turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians 3, 12 through 18. Second Corinthians 3, 12 to the end of the chapter. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains. When the old covenant is read, it has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now, we're talking, I've been on this subject now, I think we started last Sunday morning, continued Sunday evening, Tuesday evening, and it's still on my heart. God's plan for us is not just to forgive us by any means. I know that the way of salvation as it's presented in our time is almost exclusively a plan for forgiveness. But God's plan is most assuredly not limited to forgiveness. If it were, our future would be very bleak. Very bleak. Because it would mean that we and those around us forever would be in pain and confusion and distress. Because we and those around us would be acting out of our own self-will, out of our own sin and lust for things. And these actions always bring pain and distress, dread and fear. So our future, if our salvation were limited to forgiveness, if that's what God was about, to forgive us through the blood of the cross and do no more than this, our future would be bleak. Now I know we have traditions that say when we die we'll be better, when the Lord comes we'll be better, but it's not solid. That's not the mechanism for being changed. Dying and the coming of the Lord, except in the case of the coming of the Lord, our body will be changed. But our body is the least significant aspect of salvation. Our body is only a house. A house that clothes what we are. We know that. We understand that. But as far as the inward nature, which is what we are, never confuse a person with their body. It's their inward. That's what happens in marriage, and that's why there's divorce. It's because we thought we were marrying the person, but actually we were attracted to their body. That's why love at first sight or even hasty engagements are a mistake unless you have known that person for years, because you don't know what you're getting yourself into. You're attracted to their body. But then when they begin to appear on the scene, what they really are, their inward nature, you're dismayed. Has anyone had that experience? Don't raise your hand. So God can change our body in a moment. That is the least of the aspects of salvation. An important one, to be sure, but the least of it. The major aspect of salvation is our change from our Adamic nature, which is rotten, corrupt, and corrupting, into the nature of Jesus Christ. And that gives us hope for the future for ourselves and for those around us. Because wherever Jesus is, there is strength, there is love, there is joy, and there is peace. Wherever Jesus is, wherever the Adamic nature is, there is weakness, there is hatred, there is misery, and there is unrest. And so salvation is the process first of changing our inward nature, what we are, what we really are, and concluding with a change in our outward form. First the inward kingdom, and then the outward. Well, the Bible tells us how the inward nature is changed, the mechanism for change, the way to change, what is necessary in change. And this we wish to pursue because in the beginning, in the first chapter of Genesis, we were called to be in the image of God. Rough-hewn in Adam, of course, the first man we saw on the earth really in the image of God was Jesus, inwardly and outwardly. Now, the business of salvation is to fulfill what God said in Genesis 1, which is to convert us into the image of God, which is Jesus Christ. He is the image of God. And so our life must become, if we hope to return with Christ when he comes, or to be resurrected and then caught up to meet the commander-in-chief in the air, if that is our hope, we have to be converted into the image of Jesus Christ, because this is an army whose purpose is to bring the kingdom of God to the earth. And I noticed in the song this morning, songs, the spirit of prophecy in the musicians and the minstrel spirit in America is beginning to sing of the kingdom. This was not true 20, 30, 40 years ago to any great extent, but we're going to be hearing more about this because Jesus is coming and he's coming to install his kingdom on the earth. That's his purpose for his coming. And he's coming followed by an army of people who are in his image. Because one person in that army that was disobedient, are willful, not in prayer, not abiding in Christ, not hearing from God, would be a threat to the entire operation of the setting up of the kingdom of God on earth. Now, we have not known about these things in time past because God doesn't waste anything. God is extremely practical. Extremely practical. And so is Satan. They deal in the now, both of them. And there was no use God going at great length about the kingdom and the army of God when it was still hundreds of years away, except that God has always had his saints, always had his saints. But as far as an approach where we all could understand it from the Bible, it has not been as prevalent as we might wish, because now is the time, as we sang this morning, now is the time. The time has come, and we are facing change. With reference to that, I want to tell you something that I felt the Lord spoke clearly to me a couple of days ago while I was on my treadmill. And on my treadmill, I pray. And I felt the Lord spoke to me clearly, but let the spiritual people judge. It was rather unusual. But I think some of you, if you haven't experienced it, will in the near future. And this is what the Lord said to me. He said, the spirit realm is becoming mean and vicious. You may have experienced that. We all experience the machinations and the attacks of Satan, but this was impressed on me. And he said the reason is Satan is becoming apprehensive, which means he's becoming worried and fearful. The reason is that across the world, people are beginning to talk about righteousness and the kingdom of God. And you see, as long as people talk about grace, heaven, and the rapture, Satan is mildly disquieted. It's more like a nuisance. It's like a fly on your nose. If Satan had his way, every believer would be raptured up to heaven right now and get him out of here. Satan's plans to inherit the earth. However, he is not following the word of God in this. We are going to inherit the earth, not Satan. We are going to inherit. God's kingdom is going to come to the earth, and his will is going to be done here as it is in heaven. And for this we pray, and this shall take place. And Satan was defeated 2,000 years ago, and he doesn't have any hope of inheriting the earth, but he'll hang in there as long as he can. Well, when we talk about grace, heaven, and the rapture, we pose no threat to Satan's desire, which is to express his fallen nature in mankind. Satan cannot know true strength, love, joy, and peace. He cannot know this. He did at one time when he was around the throne of God, but he cannot know it now any more than anyone else can know it who has rebelled against God. And so Satan and his demons can only find gratification in human flesh. So when we give way to Satan in speech or thought or talk, thought, speech, or action, we are really patsies, because we are permitting fallen angels and demons to express themselves through our flesh. And the net result of that is we suffer and they go free. So it's stupid for us to allow unclean spirits. Now, when they can't find human flesh to express themselves in, they go through dry places. Now, they can never be permitted around the throne of God, in the New Jerusalem, in the City of Light. So they come to the most fervent churches where the glory of God is present, the glory that they once knew in the heavens. And so they come to the most fervent churches that they can find to try to just feel what was forever lost to them. And of course, if there are people in the church who are self-willed, they find a ready access to create division and slander and gossip, because Satan is the accuser of the brothers, and this is always, he can't help himself. In other words, he's helpless. He has to do this. So he comes in with his demons, hoping to find some relief from the dryness of being removed from the presence of God's throne. And yet he manages always to destroy and corrupt everything around him, even in a fervent church. He can't help himself. Just as any self-willed person will always corrupt and destroy everything around them as they try to force their will on their environment. So this is what the Lord told me. Satan is becoming apprehensive, because when people begin to actually live righteously, not claiming imputed righteousness past its appointed function, but begin to actually turn from lying and stealing and hatred and unforgiveness and bitterness and the moral corruption, as well as drugs and alcohol and the other more obvious destructive things, but the things that really destroy a church, such as unforgiveness and bitterness and suspicion and jealousy and self-seeking. When people turn from that, when we confess our sin, when we confess that we are lying or gossiping or criticizing, when we confess that and then denounce it as being unworthy of the kingdom and then renounce it, as saying we want nothing to do with that ever again. And when we're firm and vigorous about that thing and then draw near to God and resist the devil, Satan's kingdom in that element is destroyed. And Satan, although the wicked always are stupid, yet in certain ways there's a cunningness there, and he is cunning enough to realize whenever you or I denounce sin in our lives, that's a destruction of his kingdom. 1 John 3:8, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, not that he might forgive the sins of the devil, but the works of the devil, but that he might destroy them. And you see, they're not destroyed while we are speaking of grace, heaven, and the rapture. That destroys nothing of Satan's kingdom. But when you take something in your life that God has revealed, and I dare say when I'm in this topic, that God has shown you something in your life this past week that you know is suspicious. Now, we gainsay a lot of things while everybody's criticizing. Criticism is not accepted in the kingdom. Do you want to go to a new Jerusalem where people are criticizing one another? Do you really want that? No, it is not permitted in the kingdom. Lying is not permitted. Self-will is not permitted. Immorality, these are not permitted in the kingdom. And these have all been under a blanket of grace, as we have understood grace. But you see, we find in Matthew 13 that in the time of the end, the Lord will take out of his kingdoms the things that offend. And we are there. We are there now. And it's nothing new. I mean, it's always been God's will that we confess our sins. 1 John 3:9. It's always been God's will that we turn away from our sins. Isn't that true? Well, let me put it this way. It hasn't been God's will that we turn away from our sins. How does that grab you? Of course it's God's will that we turn away from our sins. We just haven't known how to do it. There didn't seem to be an impetus there, maybe strong enough preaching or whatever. And so a lot of things we figured, well, it's coming out in the wash. I know I gossip and I know it's wrong and I know God is not pleased with it, but it all comes out in the wash. And a little lie in business, everybody's lying. The bankers lie, the real estate brokers, they all lie, and that's life. And my best friend in the church lies, and that's the way it is. And a little profanity never hurt anybody. They they practice that in the Marine Corps, and there's this and there's that, and then we finally we get further away. Well, a little alcohol never hurt anybody. Christ drank wine, so we'll drink a little wine with our meal, and one cigarette isn't going to hurt anybody. Any doctor will tell you that. And little by little, we end up so totally out of the image of Christ that it isn't even funny. Now, if you're a dead fish, you'll go with the current. It takes vitality, it takes spiritual life, to go against the pressures of the world and the lusts of our body and our self-will, to begin to make inroads into the kingdom of God. Now, what the Lord was telling me on the treadmill was, this is beginning to happen worldwide, and it's making Satan apprehensive. He's not scared about us going to heaven. He's scared about us overcoming through Jesus Christ his works and putting an end to them. Does that make sense to you? Can you see how that would make Satan apprehensive? Whereas if you preach grace, rapture, and going to heaven, you can see that this is nothing more than a fly in the end of his nose. But when you begin to say, look, the Lord has pointed out to me that I told a lie last week, and I know that God will not have fellowship with liars. 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, come out of them, come out and touch not the unclean thing, he said to the Corinthian saints, and I will receive you. Now, God's not going to have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And if we wish to walk with God, we've got to get serious about dealing with sin as the Holy Spirit leads us and shows us the problem in our lives. Well, we all know that that's true. But now the Lord is saying you have to do it. Well, this kind of talk, and I'm not the only one talking this talk, is making Satan apprehensive, and therefore he is lashing his demons. And I told you about 8 months ago, the Lord spoke to me in my office and said the drums of hell are beating to the attack. Now here's the bottom line. If you want to avoid getting hurt, make sure that you're staying close to Jesus. Because the enemy is just looking for a chance to get at you. Okay? In Christ, you are secure. But being in Christ means much more than we have understood. Our speech is an important thing. We church people, we feel real well, you know, we feel good because our sins are gone and we have fellowship and we have love. The result is that we say many, many things that we should not say, just in foolishness. If you want to hear a lot of foolishness, you should go where a bunch of pastors get together. There's so much love there. There's so much grace. There's so much freedom that you kind of, what it amounts to is a bunch of joking and horsing around. Well, what's new? But the thing is, that day is past. You will never see that in the account of Jesus Christ. You'll never see meaningless words spoken. I remember many years ago, I said something foolish to a Christian. And this Christian was a very serious person, and had respect for what I said and was trying to make sense out of it. And boy, I was cut to the heart. And later the Lord showed me, I believe, and as I say, you who are spiritual, judge, the angels have no sense of humor. So they can't understand you when you say something you don't mean. Well, Jesus said, every idle word that a man shall speak, and he shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. But that's one of those verses like, turn the other cheek, that we figure that must be for some other people at some other time in history somewhere. Somehow that must apply. But it's certainly not on the same level with John 3:16. Well, I'm not saying to be gloomy. I'm not saying you can't joke and horse around, that you have to mean everything you say. I'm not saying a thing like that. That might be too rich for your blood this morning. But I am saying that you will improve your serve if you can curtail as much of that as is consonant with your strength and your ability. Now, of course, God has ways. Oh, Lord. God has ways of making us serious. Does he ever? You know, I was thinking about the people in Kosovo who were driven from their homes, and the camps where they went were not quite prepared for them. So some of them were sleeping on their own frozen vomit before they got the tents up. Now, these are human beings. These are people that came out of warm, snug little homes in Kosovo with their little families. Now, I wonder how much small talk and foolishness and practical jokes went on among these people at this time, do you suppose? It probably lent a certain amount of seriousness to their speech. Oh, what does that tell us? I'll tell you what it tells me. That things are not always going to be in America like they are now. And the Lord is telling us, get ready. Get ready. Because if we've got the real stuff, we can live and praise Jesus in a concentration camp. You know, the only free person in the world is a slave of Jesus Christ. And you can be a slave of Jesus Christ anywhere. And you can be free anywhere for that reason. I think my concern is for the kids. As I hear of the horrors that are projected for the future as people begin to, you see, it won't be too long before we have our Social Security number implanted in us. That's no big deal. It's like, the Antichrist is here. The Antichrist has been here since the first century. And he's very prevalent in the American society because the mark of money is in our head and in our hand. So of having a chip implanted in you is nothing different from trusting in your money in the bank to protect your old age. There's no difference. It's both antichrists. The whole system is antichrist. But in order to prevent thievery and drugs and other things, they implant a chip in your hand or a chip in your foot or wherever it is. Our dog has a chip implanted in her. Maybe your dog does too. It's not the Antichrist. It's merely an advance in electronics. So don't be superstitious. But you say, well, once I have a chip implanted in my hand with my Social Security number, and that's read by a scanner to show that I'm me and nobody else then can steal my identification, it's foolproof, isn't it? Except for one thing. They can cut off your hand and sell it. If you think that kind of thing won't happen, you know, in Italy, they get and capture tourists and harvest their organs and sell them. Did you know that's going on? Well, it's just one step past cutting off your hand so that they can steal your identity and use your Visa card. Well, now you understand why I'm concerned about the kids coming up. Because they're going to be in this kind of society. And it isn't going to help them to have the preacher talk about three points and a conclusion with some scattered anecdotes. It's changing. The world is changing. Satan is becoming more manifest. And when the tares come to maturity, so does the wheat. And people, the wheat is the image of Christ. And we're not in it. And so God is saying to His church worldwide, it is time now to understand the mechanism for change. Change. Audrey and I have been experiencing change these last 3 weeks. And it's painful. It's not pleasant. You want to run from it. You want to go someplace where it ain't. That accomplishes nothing. If God wants to change us, I want to be changed, even though it becomes strange ashes. But it does something inside of you. It builds steel and fire that we're going to need in the future. And I'm a candidate so that I can help myself, my family, and other people. I'm a candidate even though my ducks aren't in a row anymore. And I'm a type of person that loves every little ducky sitting up there side by side, the proper number and the proper posture, and anything that disturbs that bothers me more than it should. But when most of them get knocked flat, you got to start growing. It causes stretching. It causes growth. And if we take it rightly and do not blame the tools that God uses, it creates in us the image of Christ. Because His life was not a particularly happy one. I think He prayed all night, every night, to keep His ducks in a row. But when you're in that much pressure that Jesus lived in, you don't feel like talking foolishness. And so we never heard anything out of the Lord's mouth that people could not understand, that the demons could not understand, that the angels could not understand. Now, that's a high calling. I'm just raising that up as one small dimension of our personality that needs to die and be raised in Jesus. Die and be raised in Jesus. Because the only thing of you and of me that's going to inherit the kingdom is that which has died and been raised in Jesus. Because the Adamic nature cannot inherit the kingdom. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. Only Christ inherits the kingdom. It's only as Christ is formed in us that the kingdom is in us and inherits the kingdom. Christ is the kingdom in the finest sense of the word. And that which does not bear the fruit of His image is cut from the vine and burned in the fire. These are serious days, people. They're serious days when you're laying on your face in your own frozen vomit, when you've just come out of a warm home. They're serious days. And just because it hasn't happened to us in America or to a relative of ours doesn't mean some human beings on the face of this planet that God sees and loves are not experiencing it. So our job is to make sure that we're not wasting God's time, because these are days of preparation. These are the days of Ezekiel. These are the days of Elijah. I hope I'm making sense. The burden of that word was, Thompson, get serious. Get serious. Make sure you're in Christ. Mean and vicious things, as Satan whips his demons because of his fear, because of his concern that there actually are people who are renouncing Him. And when you do that, Satan, for all his grandeur, flees.
please. Doesn't beat an ordered retreat. Doesn't set a rear guard so the main body of the troops can withdraw safely. It's as happens sometimes in war, when the soldiers throw down their weapons and flee in panic. Please resist the devil. He will flee from you. You can rebuke the devil all day long, and he'll dance in the aisles. The Bible doesn't say draw near to God and rebuke the devil. We would far rather rebuke the devil than resist the devil. So people in the church, in the Pentecostal church, lie and they're mean and they steal and they brag and they do everything else wrong, not resisting the devil, and then come into the church and try to rebuke the devil. Can you see how stupid this is? He capers about in glee until you resist him. You resist him. You don't yield to his nature. Then he flees in disarray because Satan is terrified of the righteous. Not the religious. The righteous. And I know every one of us wants to be righteous. 2 Corinthians 3:18, we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed. The Greek word has to do with metamorphosis, with a change in form. Metamorpheo, a change in form, metamorphosis. Like a caterpillar metamorphizing into a butterfly. Metamorphosis, the process of metamorphosis is the Greek term here. Transformed. Transformed. We're to be transformed. We must find the mechanism for transformation. It's not enough to be forgiven and hope we go to heaven. That's not what we're called to do. We're called to be transformed. In the case of a caterpillar, that involves death, doesn't it? Into his likeness. Not just transformed, but transformed into his likeness. His likeness. God made man in his image and after his likeness. And when God starts, he finishes it. And Adam was just a rough-hewn thing. It's Jesus who is the image and likeness of God. He that has seen Christ has seen the Father. With ever-increasing glory. And it's supposed to be that this Sunday you're a different person than you were last Sunday. If not, salvation is not operating in your life. You're dying. There's no place in between. You're either going upstream or downstream. You can't dog paddle in the middle. You're either going one way or the other. The currents are too great to stagnate. So you either fought your way upstream this last week or you were swept down. Ever-increasing glory. Ever-increasing glory. And not what you're doing by religious enterprise, but which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Christ is the Spirit that comes to us. He's a person, but he's also comes to us as the Spirit, as we've read in Hosea. The Lord comes to us as the rain, as the planting and harvest rain under the earth. The Lord comes to us, the Lord who is the Spirit. And as we behold him in prayer, in the Word, in our experiences, as he leads us, we keep changing. You cannot afford to be the same one day after the other. There has to be change. You don't have that much time. You say, well, I'm going to live to be 90. You still don't have enough time for what God has in mind to change you into the image of God. But your main business in life is to be transformed. You're called to be transformed. Romans, I'm going to skip Genesis 1:26 and go to Romans 8:29. Of course, we all know this, like 60. Oh, but this is a key verse. Some of the verses in the New Testament are kind of foundational to what's going on. We are predestined not to be saved. We're not predestined to be saved. God is willing that all be saved. We're predestined to be changed. That means that before the foundation of the world, God saw you before the foundation of the world and called out your name and said, I want that person changed. Into the image of my son. That's your calling. That's your calling. It isn't to be saved. It isn't to go to heaven. It's to be changed. That's what you're called to be. If you don't accomplish that in life, you've missed your calling. To be the brothers of Christ. Which means you have to be different in kind. It's that which is born of God that is of the kingdom. And it's growing in you and will transform you if you approach the mechanism correctly. And a part of that mechanism I told you, which is when the Spirit shows you something in your personality that is not pleasing to God, and He may do this by turning up the heat. He may turn up the heat. Or send the hornets. Don't worry about the heat and the hornets. They're there to do you good. But it brings up this junk. Finally brings up some of the leviathans that are in there. And they come out breathing fire and snorting and lashing their big tail and scare you. Don't worry about it. Christ is greater. Say, I didn't know that was in me. Well, praise, thank God you showed me what's in me. Hallelujah. What a blessing. Today must be my birthday. God showed me this great leviathan that was in me. Pride and self-will. And here I thought I was a pillow of the church. And now look at this. This is what people have been seeing all the time. We're too polite to tell me. Change. And see, when you see that thing come out of you, you confess it. Confess. Name it. Lord, this thing is in me. I don't want it there. I denounce it. It's not fit for the kingdom. It does not belong in the kingdom, Lord. Hear it. Get it out of your mouth so the spirit realm can hear it. You do not belong in the kingdom. And I renounce you. I want no part of you ever again. You are history. And then draw near to God. And you see, it's not a question of power. People are trying to cast the devil out. Reminds me of Brother Smitter there. He's giving it that, you know. Woo, you know. Not a question of power. You gotta get up and yell in tongues. I rebuke you, I rebuke you. Oh, what fools we mortals be. The power is in Jesus. It's not in our yelling in tongues. Or exercising ourselves by throwing our arms around and beating on somebody's head. That's not where the power is. It's in the sovereign Lord. What he doesn't need any more power. You don't have to crank it up. What you have to do is judge it. All he wants you is to judge it. This is wicked. It's wrong. Once that comes out of your mouth, the power's there. It's no question of power. Christ has all power. Don't give the devil any credit, or Antichrist, or any of the false prophet, or any of them. You will insult the king. He has all the power. All power in heaven and on earth is given to me. It's not a question of power. It's a question of lies and deception that Satan works in. And so here we're beating around, and the angels are looking at us, and the demons are looking at us, and everything, and Jesus is waiting for us to say what's wrong. And to mean it. Not, I think I do, I think I don't. You know, I want to get rid of this, but on the other hand, it feels good, and it's really a part of me, and I'm not sure I want to get, but yes, I want to be, well, I don't know what it will be like without that thing. You're wasting your time. You might as well go home and play dominoes. You're not going to get any place like that. It's a waste of time. You're double-minded. See, Christianity is largely an affair of the will. You have to make up your mind, this is what you want. And declare it wrong. I don't want this thing. Does the spirit realm understand? I don't want this thing. And I'm God's judge, and in Jesus' name I come. Lord, I renounce this. I don't ever want profanity to come out of my mouth. I don't ever want a lie to come out of my mouth. I don't ever want gossiping to come out of my mouth. Never, never again. If I lose every friend I have, I don't want gossip to come out of my mouth. And when you make up your mind to that, off it goes. Because the power is there. It's just waiting for you to turn the wheel. Then the power steering will kick in. But all the religious extrovertism does nothing. All right. Are we being clear? Dreadfully so? Yes. All right. I got a couple of minutes. I want to start you in Ezekiel, and I threatened to do that last Sunday, but I never did get to it. I want to tell you something about Ezekiel. Now, we sang this morning, didn't we? These are the days of Ezekiel. Well, we're in sync. Okay. All right. The first chapter of Ezekiel describes the image and likeness of God, that to which we are called. And when you read it, you'll say, "Oh, you pass out. I have to fan you and bring you back to life." But that is the image to which we are being called. And then, starting in chapter 40, we start on the temple, which is the inward image. Chapter 1 is the outward image of the likeness of Christ. Chapter 40 is beginning with the temple. That temple is talking about the temple of the Holy Spirit and also the New Jerusalem. That temple of Ezekiel starting with chapter 40 is the New Jerusalem, which has got all animal sacrifices. Well, of course that animal sacrifice, that's the only thing that the Jews of that day could understand. They couldn't understand about being born again or having Christians or anything. So God talked to them in terms they could understand. But it's very, very clear that Ezekiel's temple is the New Jerusalem. And therefore, it's a picture of our inward nature, because the New Jerusalem is composed of the saints. It's the bride of the Lamb. It's announced as the bride of the Lamb. Then, so, chapter 1 of Ezekiel shows the outward image of Christ. Chapter 35 through 46 shows the inward image of Christ. And then chapter 47 of Ezekiel tells you what use you're going to be put to once you're in the image of Christ. And these are the days of Ezekiel. Chapter 1 tells you about the outward image of Christ. Chapters 40 through 46 tells you about the inward image of Christ. And chapter 47 tells you what you're going to do, what use God is going to put you to after you attain the image of Christ. Isn't that nice? Oh, that's so nice. All right, now, there is an awful... well, when you get into Ezekiel 1, Ezekiel 1, verse 5, as you go through, the Holy Spirit will cause things to move out to you. I mean, it's in the midst of all this measuring and all everything goes up and down, there's truths for the saints. Now, the first thing we see in Ezekiel 1, 5 is that in the fire, what looked like four living creatures. Those are the cherubim of glory, with four faces and full of eyes. Now notice what it says. Their form was that of a man. See that? Now, Satan is a cherub, you know. Now, I talked before about the four faces of the cherubim of glory. The ox and the lion and the man and the eagle, and what those meant. We'll hit that again later. But there, well, let's go on anyway. You say, "But I don't recognize myself." Well, let me tell you, you need to be like this. All right. And then in verse 9, Verse 9, 1-9, and their wings touched one another. Each one went straight ahead. They did not turn as they moved. Now that's the way God wants you and me. That what we do in God from now on, as we go through this age of moral horrors that we are approaching in the United States, we're going to have to be people who are not distracted by anything. Not distracted by anything. And I pointed out the other night that one of the major distractions that we have to watch out for is the evil around us. Now it's going to become increasingly perverse. The evil in the United States already is perverse. But it's going to become increasingly perverse, and you're going to see things, you say, that is not right. Up is down and backward is forward and blue is red. I mean, you try to make sense out of what goes on in the country. Somebody, I remember in New York, there was an elderly lady and she had a 25 caliber little pistol in her handbag. Well, someone in the subway approached her with a knife, as I remember, and she took this thing out and she either shot him or held him up until the police came. You know what their response was? They fined her for carrying a concealed weapon. Now, if you call that anything other than absolutely nuts, if she hadn't had it, the guy would either stabbed her or taken her pocketbook or done both. She should have got a medal. And they fine her for a concealed weapon. That's the nutty thing that's going on in our nation. It's this kind of thing. It isn't even injustice. It's perversity. It's a twisting of what you feel. This is wrong. You read the paper, you say, this is crazy. What are they coming from? Have you ever done that? Have you ever done that? Well, that's something that will take you off course. See, Satan harms us by doing these things, but he harms us way more by getting us to focus on them. And that tears us down from our high place in God. We're not going straight on. We've been sidetracked by the corruption in our country. And he doesn't want that. He doesn't want you sidetracked because somebody hurt you or insult you in the church. Or does anything else is unjust or perverse. He doesn't want you sidetracked. And if you think that that's easy, you haven't tried it. And it's going to get worse. As we approach these things, the new laws concerning children and so on, when the UN gets in the act and we no longer have control over our children and everything. I can remember we were thinking of having a nursery in connection with the school. When we were over in the old place, Audrey and I were planning in our mind, maybe we'd have a daycare. Well, we got the state bulletins on daycare. You know what they wanted? They wanted a unisex bathroom. There was no concealment, nothing. The boys and girls use it indiscriminately. This is nuts. It goes against every sense of modesty, of decency that you can imagine. I mean, even little girls, maybe even little boys, they're 3 years old, they have a natural, innate modesty. And that is not to be transgressed by some crazy New World philosophy. Well, that's just one thing. But what it does is it takes you away from Jesus. And that's why we've got to learn to go straight forward. Another thing that will take us off is something that we really want. And we want it so bad, and instead of finding peace in God about the thing, we find ourselves, we're occupied with it. I've got to have it, and God will give it to me if I pray hard enough. And if I, you know, I've got to have this thing, that's it. Well, you know, you can't go straight with God that way, because you're trying to force God's direction. You go straight in God, straight in God. You see that? That's why these things are written here. The image of Christ. Christ never turned. He was on his way. They tried to make him a king. He would not give into it. His face was set as a flint. And then Satan spoke through Peter. You remember that? Satan spoke right through Peter. Loving words of kindness. Wonderful words of kindness. Oh, you can't go up there and suffer like that. Can't be God's will. That you, our Messiah, should go up there and be abused by the priests in Jerusalem. What did Jesus say? I mean, he nailed it. He nailed it. Satan, you're trying to distract me. I'm going to the cross straight on. I am not changing. How about you? Are you changeable? You'll receive nothing from the Lord. You have got to make up your mind who you are, what you are, where you're going, because our culture will work to sidetrack you. Look at this. It's only 99.99.99. Look at this. Look at that. See this. You've got to have this. It's an act of will. I'm about through here. Joel 2:7. This describes the army of the Lord. We're talking about being made into the outward image of Christ as described in Ezekiel 1. The cherubim reflect the will of God. They are the chariot of God. They're not two-wheel war chariots. They're four-wheeled chariots that were used for purposes other than war. All right. Where am I? Joel 2:7. They charge like warriors. They scale walls like soldiers. They all march in line, not swerving from their course. You cannot tempt them off. You cannot cause them to fret themselves by bringing up perversion and perversity and evil. You cannot get them off by anger, by insulting them, by tempting them. They go straight on. God's, if you want to appear, come back with the Lord to set up the kingdom on the earth, this has to be characteristic. All right, two more and then we're through here. James 1:8. James 1:8. I hope somebody's getting something out of this. Maybe he'll come back to you later. The Lord said, mean and vicious. Mean and vicious. They're looking for people that don't go in a straight line. All right. All right. Verse 6, I guess. Scroll down a little. Or up, as the case may be. We're not getting verse 6 here. I guess it started with verse... He who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. When you ask something from God, that man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. That's true of us when we can't make up our mind what we're doing. And we'll conclude then with Joshua 24, verse 15. That's a very important aspect of being a Christian, as being decisive, making up your mind what you're doing, and yet, like these cherubim, in the first chapter, you're ready to go and turn, return at the speed of lightning. They're defeating all inertia, not momentum, as I said prior to that. The correct term is inertia. All right, now, what is it? 15. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. Make up your mind. If you're going to serve the gods of the nations, money, lust, education, entertainment, violence, if you're going to serve them, serve them. Like Christ said, I wish you were hot or cold. I just wish you were hot or cold. Will you please get out of the middle? And you do that with an act of will. I have refused to be taken off course. I have decided to follow Jesus. You know, we sang that up at the Advance at Dennis McNally. We sang that. Just a bunch of guys. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Shall we stand and just sing that once more? If any of this stuff that I've come up with, we're getting ready for communion. If any of this stuff that I come out with here is for you, then you can take communion at the altar. Just make a little place with you and your children at the altar and say, Lord, I've been double-minded, or whatever, if anything else came up. Be in the image of Christ outwardly, inwardly. then please, if you want to, come up and take communion at the altar and tell the Lord all about it. It's by His power, not by our... We don't accomplish this by our willpower. Don't misunderstand me. What we do with our willpower is choose this is the direction that we're going. The Lord will do the rest once we make up our mind. Are we going to give me a key? C will do fine. D will do fine. E flat will do fine. Anywhere in there will be fine. I have decided to follow Jesus. That's going to go too high. To follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Oh, hold it, gentlemen, just a minute. What key is that? E? D? Bring it down to C then. Well, listen, we're going to say, as I say, you can come to the altar. This is here. The ushers will serve you communion at the altar. But as we sing at this time, I want you to mean it. I have decided, though none go with me, still I will follow. If that's your testimony today, as we sing it to Jesus. Don't just sing it because it's got a nice tune. Mean it. I have decided to follow Jesus. That's just right. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. None go with me, still I will follow. No turning back. Sing it to the Lord. The cross before me, the world behind me. Cross before me, world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back, no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back.